Just struck 10. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be here with you all. We are here at yet another Lord's Day. How blessed we are to see it. It would be a blessing should the Lord come first before next Lord's Day, but I always look forward to these nonetheless, right? We are on Roman numeral 2 in our lesson, talking about if you'd been John the Baptist. You don't have a copy of the lesson guide, please raise your hand. We can bring you one around if you need one. I think we've got... we got just a few left up here by the pew. So if you need one, give us a shout. We'll have someone go ahead and grab one of those and bring them around to you. And you can follow along inside the book. We do have some extras, so if you want one for your personal use or to study with a friend or something to that effect, by all means. Any way that we can spread the gospel or spread the study of the gospel, I'm welcome to do so. So appreciate you guys. Before we jump into the lesson, let's begin with a moment of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we are here at another Lord's Day. Father, we understand that when we assemble here in your Son's name, that He is here in the presence of us, and that now is the time to put away those things of the world, to focus our minds upon this study, upon you, Father, and that as we are ready to enter into an hour of worship after this, that we are also, Father, mentally prepared for those things as well. We know that our worship is not to be flippant, that our study should be dedicated, and that we should set aside our time for those things, that we would give it its due diligence and recognize the importance of understanding your word and being able to rightly divide it. As we study of this lesson and we think about if we had been, we would ask, Father, that we would be honest in our hearts if we had been them at that time. But, Father, we must also be honest with ourselves if we are who we should be in this time. So, Father, as we go throughout this week in this study and the rest of the days of our lives, we pray for wisdom and courage to spread your gospel, Father, to be a good example unto others, to be a written epistle that you would find highly favored. That, Father, when we are referenced, when we are talked about, when our name is read aloud in the book of life, we pray to be found faithful and enter in. We love you and we love your Son and we love the Holy Spirit and we're thankful for all the things that have been done for us. And through Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. All right. If you had been John the Baptist, if you remember and you were here on Thursday study, we made some headway, didn't we? Not necessarily through the lesson, but we did have some good conversation. We had some good study. And so that's really what study is about. Not always interested in getting through the material in the fastest way possible, but in the way that is the most edifying possible, in the way that we gain and glean as much as we possibly can. That is the point of studying, right? That we might meditate on those things. And if we don't fully understand them, we certainly will struggle to make practice of it. Don't you agree? So it is good that we focus our time and our attention on those things. So, when we talked about John, we talked about would you have prepared the way for Jesus? John did not live a comfortable life, though he could have. Would we have been so willing as to sacrifice that level of comfort in our lives that he would have enjoyed most certainly in order to pave the way? In order that those who might be able to hear about Jesus would be ready to receive him, right? That was his purpose. That was his mission. And so we are on a similar mission, you and I, these days, that we are to preach, we are to cry out, we are to tell others about Jesus Christ, and that he is coming, right? John was talking about a different coming at that time. He meant a physical coming. Jesus would be with us shortly, but folks, I tell you that he is coming. And whether we have the time on this earth that we'll be able to experience that coming, or that we'll have a time and maybe sometime from now after we've long since passed that we'll have an opportunity to see that as well. Either way, it is coming. So, would you have preached repentance? So, what was the message that John preached?
Proclaim the baptism for the repentance of repentance for the forgiveness of sins.
Baptism of repentance. He also preached something alongside that.
The kingdom of heaven is coming.
Yes, a kingdom is coming. It is at hand. Right? In other words, it's here. It's going to arrive. Very shortly, be prepared. Do you see the similarities between what he preached and what we preach? The time is coming. Right? You won't have forever. I know sometimes when we are very young, in our 20s and maybe teenagers, you know, you're 10 foot tall and you're bulletproof and you're going to live forever. You know? But we were reminded even just this week that life can be taken from us in a moment, you know, when we least expect it. What about repentance? Do we preach to people about repentance? Yeah. Do we tell people about a baptism? You see that we're not all that far off from what John did, what we have to do. Might you have to leave a life of comfort? You'll start to see a lot of similarities between what we talk about in some of these biblical characters and in our daily lives. You see, that's the point of the study. Is that we might realize that there are times when we might have to tell people things like what John said in Matthew 3. There will be times when we'll be soft with our speech and we'll appeal to a gentler nature. And there are times when we'll have to be a bit more forward with our speech, like John was. What did he say to the crowds that came out to be baptized? Yeah. Wasn't all that kind, was it? It was a bit more forward, wasn't it?
And he tells them the instruction is bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Right? In other words, what they're going out to do to be baptized is not the final step in anything. It's more like a beginning step. And John tells them to expect. So don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Right? And he's telling this to people who are coming out into the wilderness to him to be baptized. This is what to expect from here out.
Yeah. He lays down the line, right? He says, don't be complacent in your pedigree. Do you see where he's talking about that in the verse? In one instance, they think that because Abraham is our father and because we are the chosen people and because of our history and our lineage, we're going to be fine. Hasn't Jerusalem or Israel made that mistake time and time again? Remember, the Lord's temple is with us. There's no way he'll let this city be destroyed, for his temple is here. He would never let that happen. How right were they? Not very right. We're his chosen people. He'll never let us be captured. Wrong again. We're descended from Abraham. We've got nothing to worry about. Wrong again. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Sometimes we're that way too, right? It's easy to point back. We play hindsight Harry, you know, and be able to point back to other things before us and say, boy, that was just silly. When if we took a good inventory of our lives, I bet we could find a couple of silly times too. All right, but when John is telling them, don't be comfortable in your pedigree, how can you make an application to you? Do you have a pedigree? You do. Well, no, you're not supposed to. You do. And I'll tell you how. Are you the adopted sons of... What happens when you are brought into the fold, when you become part of the church, when you obey the gospel? We become what?
We receive the adoption.
Yes, we receive the... So you have a pedigree, right? You come from a good family, don't you? You're in the family of... Yeah. Do you think maybe sometimes we might get complacent? I've been baptized. I'm in the church. I've done the things I need to do. Surely, nothing can go wrong from here. Do you know of a doctrine maybe that you hear about? Maybe in denominational congregations they've got a little doctrine that goes around that maybe they put a little too much into the pedigree? You know, that's right.
Well, that's why we are leery of using language like "I'm saved."
Yeah.
Right? Like I understand. You know, people use that to talk about their conversion.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't want to get complacent about that. Let's not count our chickens before they hatch.
And that's what that doctrine teaches. It's the same kind of doctrine that the Israelites, right, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that's the same kind of doctrine that they were thinking. Because of where we come from and because of the things that have been done, we're going to be okay. We don't have need to do anything. Sure, I'll come down and I'll do my, and this is kind of another thing, my outward show of my inward glow, right? I'll go down here, I'll get baptized by this crazy guy in the wilderness, and, then I'll just go back to doing everything else that I was doing before. Do you ever see that even in the church? That's a shame, isn't it?
Sometimes I've heard this and I've used it myself. We hear, "Oh, I can always go to Jesus and get his forgiveness." So I have his needs, but just in case it's a little more.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying? You can feel that that's that pedigree.
Do you ever play Monopoly?
What's that?
Do you ever play Monopoly? Did you ever play that board game when they were kids? You'd get a... You got lucky, right? You get a little card, right? A little yellow card. It'd have a dude dashing. It'd say, "Get out of jail free." I think sometimes we think we've got one of those cards in our back pocket. Christians make that mistake. Denominational people make that mistake. We think for some reason we've got a get out of jail free card. I've got an excuse to act any old way I want to act because all I have to do is just pray. All I have to do is ask Jesus for He'll do it again. For life. When you're raised up a new creature, you're not supposed to anyway, I should say. We're not supposed to anymore return back to the old man, which was the one that was put to death. Imagine that if you were raised up and you got this new body, and instead of that, you look back at this old, dying, decaying, just mess, right? An old husk. And you were like, "I'd rather go back to that." Right? Imagine if you could see your old man visibly. Would you want to jump back in? Yeah, and the pain and the sorrow and the sadness and the trouble. It's not that you won't have any of that stuff as a Christian, but what that old man does not have is hope. Right? That's the thing the old man doesn't have, and that's what leaves them dead. Would you ever want to go back to a hug? Who said, "Sign me up for hopeless"? I mean, nobody says that, right? But we do it. That's the shame. That's what John is trying to tell these people. He says, don't be set in your pedigree. Repent and bear fruit. Right? Give up the old way. Turn away from it. Don't go back. Right? Give it up, but don't go back. And then here's what you'll do going forward. You ever notice that's what the Bible does? The Bible never tells you to stop doing something without replacing it with something new. Right? Don't use foul language, but replace it with speech that is edifying. Right? Give up laziness and start bearing fruit. Right? God always replaces it with something that's good. He never leaves you with a void, feeling empty. Pretty amazing, isn't it? We'll come to you in just a moment here. John had his hand raised, but I kept going on.
For me, I think as Christians, we throw these words around like repentance, disciples. We don't understand the definition, the biblical definition, which is a change of mind, which leads to a change
in action.
It doesn't mean we're never going to sin again, right? But here's the key to repentance. Jesus says that if we don't repent, we're going to sin. It says it right in the Bible, clear as day. You can read it a million times. So the key is, when we do sin, is there regret? Is that Holy Spirit convicting us? Or are we saying, "You know what? Jesus gave me this to get out of jail free, but I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to get down to the strip club at the church, and everything's fine. I'm forgiven, right?" That's not the repentance that they're talking about.
As long as I just don't go again. After Monday, I'm not going to go again. You know?
So this is repentance. This is what I've been going to churches for 50 years and all that. This is probably the only church that teaches and preaches about repentance. And then, of course, there's going to be a lot of people that stand before you. And my fear is going to take you away from the other news. It's very clear that our repentance is a sign of love. Love him so much that we're going to repent. We don't want to disappoint him and break his heart, right? And because of that, we should do what we should want to repent. And when we do fail, it's not going to fail. His flesh is going to fail. Is there conviction? Is there regret there? And that's the key. If there's no regret, there's no conviction, you're not sealed by the Holy Spirit, which means you're not chosen. So this, you know, Peter throws it around. He's talking about repentance. He's talking about changing mind towards the Messiah. John's talking about repentance of sin, right? Jesus is talking about both, right? That he is the Messiah. That he is the coming Messiah. My question for you guys is, it says that John made the path straight for you, right? What evidence do you mean? What did he do to make the path straight for you?
So when it says it makes the path straight, it's talking about preparing the way. That's like another way of saying preparing the way. I'm going to make your path straight. I'm going to get everything together that you need. Israel was so far removed from God that they were not ready to receive the Messiah. They were not ready to hear about the remission of sin, the baptism for the remission of sin. So John goes through, preaches repentance in order to bring them into a position where they were ready to receive Christ. They weren't ready for that. And that's the way that John makes his path straight.
So
by kind of straightening out the people rather than the pathway. But
he was teaching repentance in order to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, so I repent.
No. His was different.
His was repentance first, then relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yes. Okay. Repentance, and then get back into your relationship with God that you might be able to receive the Christ. So then you will receive this new baptism that will come. I didn't forget about you. And when we think about things like that, it should be... And that's why when Paul talks and Peter talks and he's like, you know, you really ought to be growing, right? As a Christian. You ought to be growing, right? Paul says, by now some of you ought to be teachers, right? So complacency sometimes, it can take a whole lot of different forms in a Christian's life. It really can. It might be that I'm complacent with just sitting in the very, very back pew every time and I'm Facebooking or doing whatever I'm doing during services, but I'm here. You know, I'm not any more engaged than I was a year ago. I don't really know any more than I did a year ago. Or, you know, insert time here. You know, as a man, I haven't got out of my comfort zone and I'm not leading any prayers or I'm not doing the Lord's Supper or I'm not trying to... learn to lead songs. I'm not trying to learn to grow. I've become complacent. I've become okay with just doing whatever it is that I've done. Right? And as Christians, we know that when we continue to study, what do you do when you study in your regular job? Right? Or when you studied at school, do you study to grow, to do bigger, better things? Oh, you know, so you're trying to make that upward trend? What do we do as Christians? Are we trying to make the upward trend? You know, are you... For ladies, are you teaching a Sunday Bible class or something for the kids? Something you've never done before? Are you trying? Get in there and get with a lady who's seasoned and practice those things. Are we visiting those who are sick, like truly visiting them and calling them? Sending out cards? I mean, like, you know, are we growing or are we complacent? I was here, I warmed the bench. You know, I dropped my money in the box. I took the wine, I ate the bread, you know, I sang the songs. I didn't really sing, but, you know, my voice, you could hear my voice, right? Or are we growing? Have we become complacent? And that, is a question that no one else can answer for you but you. So will we be like the Sadducees and the Pharisees who are just, we're doing things for show because we know that's what we should do? Or are we really after a path of growth? Right? Something John said makes a whole lot of sense. You're going to show Jesus by your actions how much you really want to be with Him when this life is over. We all understand it in our day-to-day lives. Actions speak louder than words. You ever heard anybody say that? It holds true here too, doesn't it? Right?
But, and the scriptures don't leave us blind on this, because you know, in Luke 3, whenever right after John has proclaimed, you know, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, you have these different groups of people that come to him and ask, well, what should we do? Right? And it shows us that repentance is going to look differently for different folks, mm-hmm. depending on what, you know, where they need corrected, where they need to grow. The tax collectors, you know, he tells them, collect no more than what you're authorized to do. Right, they're ripping people off, and John tells them to stop it. That's what repentance looks like there. To the soldiers, they ask him, what are we to do? He says, don't extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. Right, so similar to the tax collectors, plus there's that component of attitude to it, be content with your wages. What catches my eye, personally, is the first group. The crowds that come to him and ask, what then should we do? All right. The way that John applied the lesson of repentance to them was, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. All right. That's important for us to remember. Mm-hmm. Yes. It's something concrete.
Yeah, it's a physical change in your action. Right?
Yeah. I'm going to be doing things that are different than what I had been doing.
Yeah. It's a demonstration. You've got to demonstrate your repentance, which is what he called the Pharisees. Don't demonstrate your repentance before you come and ask me for baptism. I mean, you've got to prove that you've changed your minds and ways and means first before you can be baptized. It's the same thing for us today. It says in Matthew 3, it says there in verse 6, blood of that first life in Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. They wanted to get to him, and they were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. They were telling everybody, hey, I've changed my mind. I'm doing things differently now. I'm not going that old way anymore. And I'm demonstrating in front of everybody here that I have changed and I'm not going to do those things anymore. And this is something we must have practiced in ourselves too. That we must, in our repentance, know that we have to change our lives and our minds and everything about us, because it's important that our whole entire being is changed, not just bits and pieces what we want to change and we want to flip. Oh, that is something God said, but then I don't know about that. No, it's the whole entire unspot. We've got to change our lives.
Yeah, repentance is not like a, it's not like a buffet, you know what I mean? It's not a la carte. I'll have a little bit of this and take a little bit of that. Oh, change my ways so you keep that. I don't want any of that. I'll, you know. When you talk about repentance, a lot of people often equate repentance with just godly sorrow. Well, godly sorrow is necessary. You ought to be sorry, like truly sorry. Like when we sin, it should be something that in our mind, it almost kind of makes you feel sick. You know, have you ever done that where you've done something and just right afterwards you were like, oh man, you got in the pit of your stomach and you just knew it was wrong. You ever had that happen to you? That's kind of like what repentance should start with. But then it requires that, okay, so now you feel that way, you know it's wrong. Now what are you going to do with it? And then when you've truly repented, you've changed your action alongside it. That is what the difference is. It's not just enough to say, I'm sorry, and then just continue to do it over and over and over again. That's too easy. I've seen that. I mean, you got kids, you probably ran into that, I don't know, 300,000 times. You know, it came up for us, you know, it was an accident. I saw the candy back there and I ate it. So that doesn't sound like an accident. I mean, you open the box up, you put it in your mouth, you know what I mean? Like, it sounds like it was pretty well thought through. You know what I mean? It's like, yeah, I forgot. I forgot. I wasn't spoken. You know? You're going to hear that, right? But will she change? Or is that going to be a situation I'm going to see in like an hour? That's what God is talking about when He requires our repentance. That we would change our actions and our mindset for something new. Not the old preacher. So as preaching demands change, it required a complete change of thoughts and lives. So I asked the question at the end of that, I asked myself a question. What does mine call for? What does mine call for? When I preach or when I teach or even just the way that I live my life, right? When I'm just out and about and I'm living my life, I'm preaching. Even though I'm not speaking, by my examples and my attitudes and maybe even the way that I treat others and the way that I organize my priorities in my life, I don't have to always say something to be preaching, right? Talk about a written epistle, right? The way we live our lives. What does mine call for? Do I still go and dip my toe back into the water a little bit? And then, I mean, is that the example I'm setting? So I got to ask myself, what does my preaching demand? Many preachers today, he says, leave folks feeling comfortable in their sins. And I think that's true. They leave people thinking everything's okay. That is probably one of the meanest things I can think of somebody doing. Do you think anything so awful that you'd see somebody who needed to make a change and you tell them that they were okay? Can you think of anything more? I mean, you don't want to use the word hateful, but it's like that.
Unloving.
Yeah, unloving. Yeah, is anything more unloving than that? I can scarcely think of another example. To know that something needs to be corrected and changed to be doing right, or somebody will suffer terrible consequences and do nothing. Yeah, you hear that before? You're only sorry because you got caught. That's when people are, oh man, I'm super sorry now.
That doesn't trigger any change in the heart towards God. Because you got caught. And now you're sorry.
You see that a lot today, maybe in politicians and other things. I mean, I see that readily. Something comes out about something terrible that they've done after they've been wagging their finger at every single other person. And I'll go, oh, I'm real sorry. I probably shouldn't have did that. Now they're just sorry because they got caught. That didn't change anything about who they were. We have to understand that when we sin, I'm not transgressing against my law. You know, I haven't cut myself off from myself. Right? Whose heart are you breaking the most when you sin?
Your father's
heart. That's who we ought to feel guilt towards. And that's what should start that change.
And he knows the change.
Yeah. And he knows if we're really sorry. I mean, he ain't fooling nobody. Even if you say it, maybe for a couple of weeks you're doing real good. You know, well, how's it going to continue? John?
We got to understand why, the context of why God gave us the law, right? There's two reasons. One, he's a loving father that's trying to protect us of the repercussions of sin on earth and eternity. Remember, he can see the future, right? He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's happened to people who have gone down this path. He made the law to protect us from our own selves. He loves us so much. It breaks his heart. He gave us a way of forgiveness from the inception. The Levitical system, he gave us sacrificing animals and all these offerings for forgiveness, correct? Then he gives us Jesus Christ for a way of forgiveness. He's trying to keep us from going to hell. He loves us. He knows what hell is all about. He's trying to protect us. And that's the reason why he gave us law. He never gave us law to condemn us. This law was to protect us.
To reconcile them.
We love our grandfathers. We never wanted to mess up and disappoint my grandfather. It should be the same way with our relationship with God, right? Mm-hmm. And when we do mess up, he's going to forgive us, right? My grandfather used to have to lock the doors to his house so his own family wouldn't steal from him, right? He still welcomed them in. He still forgave them, right? Same way God is with us. He's going to continue to forgive us, right? But the reality is there's still repercussions. There's still punishment for our sin on this earth and eternity, correct?
Yeah. You may still face worldly consequences for your sin because you have repented. And you, let's say you've done everything that you're supposed to do in the way that you're supposed to have done it. That's not going to absolve you from worldly consequence, for instance, for making some sort of mistake. We'll call it whatever that might be. But you can still be right with your Father if you are doing the things that are prescribed to you to do in order to make that relationship whole again. Like the loving Father that waits for the Son to return, he didn't ask him when he returned, what are all the things you did? You know, just tell me what a bad person you are. If his Son was going to come to him and do the things that he was supposed to do, the Father was going to receive him. And that is the way that our Father is. That's why Jesus uses that parable to teach. The Son knew he had done wrong. He knew he messed up. He wanted to make a change. But would it have been just enough for him to say, I knew I've done wrong, and then he never went home and never went and embraced his Father and never went and made a change in his life? Wouldn't have done him much good, would it have? God doesn't want us to sit in that position. Can you imagine seeing your child hurting and doing something that's self-destructive, what that would make you as a parent feel like? Oh, heartbreak. Now imagine imagine you talk about, God knows how bad hell is going to be. He knows how bad a total separation from him is. He knows how bad we hurt ourselves and how we war against our own soul and our own spirit when we commit sin and we do it. He knows how terrible those things are. And he's patient. So we see the loving nature of God. But there also will come a time where his patience will run out. And no longer will we have the opportunity to repent of those things. Time is up. And he even said, even before they were captured, he said, even if you repent, the sword still is coming. There still might be consequences, but I still love you. And that's a good parent. That's what we ought to do with, you know, our Tobit. I try to do with mine. They're still going to, I love you. I forgive you. But we still got to go in the room for that whooping. Okay, it's still going to happen. So the last question we have here before we call it the lesson. Like John, we must have the courage to preach repentance. And I'll ask you this question. If repentance is just simply being sorry and no change would be required, why the sacrifice? Why even preach? What's the point? Think about that. Why would he have even ever sacrificed his son if it wasn't necessary? Would you have done that? No, because you have good sense. God has better sense than we do, so you know he certainly wouldn't have done it. So, good lesson. Appreciate everybody's time, and we'll pick back up on Thursday. Roman numeral 3, we're killing it.